Well, good morning. It's really good to be with you this morning, and thank you for inviting me to come and be the speaker, and thank you for the lovely music, that opened up our meeting. I want you to know that God's grace is great, and it is greater than your past, and it is greater than your sin. And you know, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he spoke to his son, not his biological son, but he spoke to his son Timothy. And you can read about this in 1 Timothy, and he says to Timothy, he says, I need you to know a couple things about your spiritual father. I need you to know a couple things about me. And he says to Timothy, he says, I want you to know that I was once a brutal man, and that I was once a violent man, and that I was once a murdering man. But God's grace is greater than my past. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, maybe some of you have daughters, and one day young men are going to come, and they're going to ask for your daughters, and you're going to say, well, before you take them out, let me just tell me something about yourself. And suppose they said, well, actually, I'm a violent man, right? You would say, well, thank you. I'm coming with you. The Apostle Paul says, listen, I was a violent man, but God's grace is greater. And just in case somebody is keeping score, he says, this is a faithful saying and worth all acceptation, is worthy of all acceptance. What is it? It's that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And if anybody is keeping score, I'm the chief of the sinners, but his grace is greater. And that's a truth for all of us today. Look, I don't know you and I don't know your past, but I've lived on this earth long enough to know that we've made a hash of things, and to know that if we sort of live in our past, that we realize that we can't get anything accomplished or done in our lives, and to know that God is greater than your past. And he's not here for you to live in your past. He's here to redeem your past. And he's here ultimately to say that Christ is greater, and that his grace is greater, and that the hope that we have in God is greater. And that's really good news. Okay, I want you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles. Actually, I want to start in this book of Haggai, but I want you to just get a couple of verses with me in the book of 2 Chronicles. I learned this story when I was young, and honestly, it meant nothing to me. We went to a lot of church. I grew up going to a lot of church growing up, and I just sort of rediscovered this passage, and I love it. And I want to make it very personal to you today. Because as I read it, it's very convicting to me, and I want it to be convicting to you too. See, when the Lord Jesus was here, there was a time that he looked over the city of Jerusalem. It was towards the end of his ministry. And he looked over the city of Jerusalem, and he said these words. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He says it two times. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who have been sent to you. How often, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chickens, but you will not come. Why not, right? You won't come. So he says to them, he says, your house is left to you desolate. And at that portion, he's going to make his way very close to the cross. I think of the compassion that the Lord had on Jerusalem. I think of the compassion in the Old Testament that God had to his chosen people. He called this people not because they were the strongest or the smartest or the bravest. Not at all. They were the wimpiest of them all. But God called them that they might be his blue-eyed boy, and that in the seed of Israel, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And somehow or another, they made a hash of things, just like I have. And if you're honest with yourself, just like you have. And God sent warnings. He sent prophets like the prophet Micah. And Micah came and Micah said to them, he said, Israel, he said, you got to change your ways. You're supposed to take care of the orphan, and you're supposed to take care of the widow, and you're the elderly, and you're supposed to take care of the soldiers when they come home bloodied from battle, and you take advantage of these people. And so Micah says, woe to you, judgment is coming, unless you turn. And they didn't turn. It was pretty bad. And we read in this passage in 2 Chronicles, in chapter 36 and verse 14, it says in 2 Chronicles 36, 14, it says, "Moreover, all the leaders of the priests," all the leaders of the priests, right? Not some, all the leaders of the priests, "and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people," you see that? "And on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God. They mocked the messengers of God, and they despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy." I don't know if you highlight your Bibles, but that would be a phrase: there was no more remedy. There was nothing more God could do. There was no more remedy. "Therefore, he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion in young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into their hands, and all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the kings of the leaders, all these he took to Babylon. And they broke down the house of God and broke down the walls of Jerusalem and burned all its palaces with fire and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and the sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia." That's pretty strong, right? Our God is a God of grace. He certainly is. He's also a God of judgment. And so you take the most beloved verse of all: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish." You see, the word "perish" is embedded in the most beloved verse. Should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. And we read in this Old Testament passage that God allowed a pagan nation, the nation of Babylon, to come in, right? God is for us, and God, he's never going to allow this to happen. They said of Micah, they said, "Oh, Micah, you're so negative with all this inconsequential talk." They called it prattle. "Why all this prattle all the time from you? We've heard so much from you." Until finally, God allowed Babylon to come in, and it was bad. And for 70 years, Jerusalem city lied waste like a ghost town. And all the people, women and children, they were brought off into captivity as slaves into Babylon. You know, one example I guess I can connect with is this. God asked the Jewish farmers, he said that on the sixth year of your farming, I'm going to give you a double harvest. But on the seventh year, God said, I want you to rest, and I want your land to rest. I'll give you double on the sixth. Rest on the seventh. Reflect on the seventh. And so the entrepreneur Jewish farmer, like the entrepreneur American worker, says, well, look, I don't know. I figure I'll get the double portion on the sixth year. And why can't I just sort of plant on the seventh year? And the cycle went on. And the next seventh year, I'll plant a little bit more on the seventh year. And they did that. For 490 years, they did that. Until God says there was no other remedy except to bring Babylon in and to let this land rest for 70 years. So 70 years had passed. And the Bible tells us that the people of Babylon, the Jews in Babylon, were allowed to come back. They were. Most of them didn't. They just hung out in Babylon. But there was a remnant that came back into Jerusalem. And the desire of God was that they would build the temple that was burned, that we read about in 2 Chronicles. O Solomon's temple, how magnificent it must have been. And the people did get to work, and they built a foundation. And then it all stopped. And this is the message that the prophet is going to say. And in your life, you might say, you know, I sort of had a pretty good start as far as my spiritual life was concerned, but somewhere along the line, I just sort of went off in different directions, and I don't pay the kind of attention that I once did to the things of God. I don't really read his word. I mean, maybe I do on Sunday. I don't really get involved in ministry because I got other things to do. And I don't quite sort of have that desire, that passion that I once did when I took that first step of obedience in baptism. I'm just sort of going through the routine. If that's you today, then this is a great message. So let's take a look at it again. Haggai chapter 1 and verse number 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time is not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. The time has not come. You know, I want you to know, I think this is the only passage in all of the Bible that God quotes the people. This people says, the time hasn't come that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the prophet came to Haggai, saying, is it time, God says? Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? In this temple lie in ruins? Is it time for you to dwell in your sealed paneled houses? You know what that implies? There's a lot of detail in paneling, right? It's not like you're living in some kind of a lean-to. You've come back from Babylon, and God is going to grant you time and opportunity and plenty of room, but is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses? Your house is beautiful. It's magnificent. It's paneled, and there's detail and craft that has gone into your house. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell into your paneled houses while my temple lies in ruins? You know, the temple was a place of public worship, and the temple was a place where God's glory dwelt amongst his people. The temple was a place where the Ark of the Covenant was. The temple was really central to God. It was very important. And here these people were saying, the time hasn't come. We have a lot to do. We're busy with our families and our houses and our work and our lives. And we don't really see the temple as an important thing to us. It's not really that vital to us. No, I'm not thinking about the temple right now. I've got other things to do. And so maybe you take your daughter out for a bicycle ride, and you go around the foundation of this temple and the old temple, it was burned down. It's got these tarps on it, and there's these chain link fences around it. There's signs that say stay out construction site. And you drive around this thing with your child, and she asks a question, what is this? Oh, this is where your grandmother, she used to worship the Lord here. This was the magnificent temple that belonged to King Solomon. Well, it doesn't really look like much, Mom. No, it doesn't. Are we ever going to fix it up, Mom? Well, I don't know. Maybe one day. Right now, your father's golfing. It's not going to be today. The time hasn't come yet today. The time that the Lord's house should be built. I want you to know that there's times in my life, personally, that I've said that. Look, the time hasn't really come for me to enjoy the Psalms. I'm not going to do it. I mean, I know that it's important, it's a priority and all that, but that's not going to be today. Today, the Giants are on. They're 1-6, and I've got to watch them. And then tomorrow, I'm very busy. I've got very important things to do tomorrow. And the day after that, there's something else that's readily in my way. The time has not come for me to get involved in a ministry. One day I'm going to, but that's not going to be today. And I'm not really going to be able to factor in time for a prayer and Bible study. I'm not going to do that because I'm very busy today. The time hasn't come. the time that the Lord's house should be built. So I want you to know that the Lord says to these people, he says the word, consider your ways. He says it like five times in this tiny little book. I want you to just take a look at this with me. He says in verse 5, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. If you were going to put your name after that, you can insert it. Consider your ways, John. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Look at chapter number 2 in verse 15. And now carefully consider from this day forward. Verse 18, consider now. And the very last words of verse 18, consider it. God says, I want you to consider. I want you to just step back and I want you to consider. Consider your ways. Now he says in verse 5, you have sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put them into a bag with holes. Is that convicting to you at all? God says, I want you to consider your ways. I want you to look inside yourself. You've sown so much. You've worked so hard. Because somehow, the key that's going to unlock the unhappiness in your life is going to be all wrapped up in your hard work. Well, you've worked so hard, God says. But you've brought in very little. I think about the American worker who leaves under the cover of darkness. Hardworking people. Somehow or another, if I can just sort of get that position or find my way, if my office can just be a few offices above everybody else, then it's going to unlock the key to all of my sorrow. You've sown much, God says, but you've brought in very little. And you eat, but you don't have enough. You're not satisfied. And you drink, but you're not filled with drink. And you clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put them into a bag with holes in them. In 1993, I accepted my first teaching job. That was a long time ago. And in 1993, the starting pay for teachers are not paid on how good they are. We're all good, right? Teachers are paid on how loyal they are. They're paid on their loyalty. And in 1993, they start you off on step one. Actually, it was actually step zero. You can't make this up. You start on a step on a salary guide. And the starting salary for the teacher was $29,000. And I looked down that row, and it said 20 years salary, $84,000. And I remember signing that contract and coming home saying, $84,000. $84,000, Dad. And I stood in my house, and I said, Dad, $84,000. Do you know, Dad, where I'm going to be living when I make $84,000? Yeah, he said. He said, you're going to be living right here. You're going to be living right here. Do you see how that worked in my mind a bit? There's nothing wrong with earning the wages, right? The question is my whole ambition and is my life wrapped up in my work? Is it wrapped up in my family? These aren't bad things. Is it wrapped up in my wages? Is it wrapped up in my trips? Right? So I meet with the moms and dads, and during a parent-teacher conference, the dad, he comes in, and he says to me during the parent-teacher conference, he says, I once managed Nelson Rockefeller's money. And I thought, I don't care. You know, I'd like to talk about your daughter's spelling. Can we do that? I don't need to know that. What do you want, a sticker? Do you want to be the line leader? Why is that so important to you that you told me of this great accomplishment of yours? Oh, I was there when that game happened. Okay, I'm glad for you. There's got to be something that's going to be deeper than that. And in my life, there's got to be something deeper than I was here and you weren't, or I'm making this and you're not, or, right? God says, look, you could learn this lesson right here in Haggai chapter 1. You've sown so much, but you've brought in very little. And you eat, but nobody has enough. It's never enough. And he who earns wages to put them into a bag with holes in them. So what does the Lord say? Verse 7, he says, consider your ways. He says, I want you to go to the mountain and bring wood and build this temple. That's what I want. That I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. This brings me pleasure. I'm going to be glorified in this. This is what I want to do. And if you're going to do this, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be a blessed life. And I'm so thankful in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus, when he refers to himself as the good shepherd, he says the good shepherd knows the way. And my role is just to follow. I don't have to be so concerned about whether this is a right choice or a wrong choice. I'm just going to follow the good shepherd. He knows the way through the wilderness. We sang that song growing up. All I need to do is just follow the good shepherd. He's not going to steer me wrong. And if I'm following him, it means he's already been there. Sure, it's going to be hard this way. He's already been there. He knows all about it. A blessed life is going to be one that's going to fear the Lord, not afraid of him, but respect him. I'm going to follow you, Lord. I know this world is going in a totally different direction. The world is also on fire. Lord, I'm going to follow you. The Lord says, I take pleasure in this. I take pleasure in this. The Lord says, I take pleasure in it when you remember my son. That pleases me. He says, I want you to do that. That's important to me, God says. God, if that's important to you, then I want to do it, you know. I want to do it. I want to do it your way. Well, let's remember the Lord Jesus with an olive branch. I mean, he brought peace. No, God says, I don't want you to remember him with an olive branch. I want you to remember him this way, with bread and wine. That brings me pleasure. So the Lord says this. He says, I want you to build this temple. The time has come for you now. And the beautiful thing about it is that the people are going to listen to the prophet. Just look at verse 13. It's a beautiful verse. It's a beautiful verse. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people. Now, I must have read that verse many times. I just found the verse. I love it. The Lord's messenger is speaking the Lord's message. Isn't that nice? That's what we need here. The Lord's messenger is speaking the Lord's message. Yeah, that's a great thing. You're going to be the Lord's messenger in Sunday school. You're going to be the Lord's messenger to Awana. You're going to be the Lord's messenger at your work. You're going to bring the Lord's message. It's not your message. It's his message. Wow, that's empowering. That gives you purpose and hope to go through difficult things. You're going to invest in people. You're the Lord's messenger. You're going to bring the Lord's message. You're going to bring the Lord's light. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. That was so good. And that's something that I need to do more and more. Have respect and fear for the things of God. I've heard it for a long, long time. I've heard the verses that they become so rote to me. Listen, I want to step back and reflect on these verses. I want them to be personal and real in my life. And I want to have respectful reverence for the things of God. I want to do it His way. The people do that. That's a beautiful thing. And so I want you to notice that the prophet is going to speak. He says, we're going to build this temple. This is the goal. This is important to God. And so he says this. In chapter number 2, in verse 2, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, to the remnant of the people, saying, verse 3, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? Let's try that verse again. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? This is what the prophet says. So you're 80 years old. Okay, you're 80 years old. And you say, look, I was here when Solomon's temple was here. I lived through that horror show when Babylon came in and they captured and they burned and they stole. I saw all of that. I went to Babylon. And now I'm an old person. I was here. Let me tell you, Solomon's temple was magnificent. Solomon's temple took years and years to build. Solomon's temple was one of these world's modern marvels. We're never going to be able to build Solomon's temple. Well, we don't really have anybody here. We got a few small, insignificant people. He says, who was left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? Yeah, we're never going to be able to put up Solomon's temple. God says, that's okay. He says, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work. Do you see that phrase? And work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. Listen, if the Lord is with us, the Lord is with us, then who possibly can stand against us? You think of those verses in the New Testament that says, for neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities or powers or thrones and dominions, neither height nor depth nor length nor breadth nor anything. What is it? What is it that's standing in the way here? Nothing can separate me from the love of God that's found in Christ. What is the great challenge in your life? What is this temple, that this impossible thing that you can't do? The Lord says, I'm with you. Be strong and work. I want you to say, he doesn't say, I'm with you, I'll build it for you. He says, I'm with you. There's a lot of lessons you're going to learn through building it. Sure, there's going to be a lot of frustration through building it. But the Lord says, I am with you. I want you to be strong. And we're going to accomplish this task together. You know, in the New Testament, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus was in a boat. And he had told his apostles to go to the other side. And through exhaustion, he fell asleep in the boat, and there was a terrible storm. And if you read the account in Mark's gospel, they wake him up and they say, don't you care? We are going to perish. That's the phrase they used. Don't you care? And he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves. He said, peace be still. And they huddled amongst themselves and said, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? And the great takeaway for me in my life is that as long as the Lord Jesus is in the boat, you're as good as on the other side. He never said there's not going to be a storm. He never said it's going to be so easy. He said, I'm with you. And you're as good as on the other side. And maybe if you're honest with yourself, you've said those words too. Lord, don't you care? Don't you care about this sickness? I didn't really anticipate or plan this one. Or don't you care about this unemployment? I mean, this is really heavy here. Or don't you care about this idea that we had? I thought that this was... Of course he cares about all those things. And in his time and in his plan and in his way. But you have and I have so much to grow and learn through the journey. It's through the journey. Be strong and work. You can do it. Now, this isn't some motivational speech. You can do it. You know, roll up your sleeves. It's knowing the promise of God says, I'm with you. I'm with you. And all throughout the Old Testament, you're going to find beautiful examples of this. In the book of Nehemiah, they wanted to build this wall. There were very few who understood how the wall was supposed to be built. And there was Sanballat and Tobiah and threats and all different things that would just discourage the people so that they had a mind to work, but they were afraid. And the great man Nehemiah said, look, don't be afraid. The Lord is with you. It's the same phrase that Haggai uses. The Lord is with you. And then the people backed up and they said, but there's so much rubbish. We don't know where to start. It's the same thing here. It's never going to be Solomon's. The Lord says, I want you to build it. I take pleasure in it. It's important to me. And so the people start this task. And I want you to notice in verse 9, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of the second temple is going to be greater than the glory of the first temple. Now, you and I would say, how is that possible? How is this little Haggai temple? How can that compare to Solomon's temple? I mean, the Queen of Sheba comes, the half has not been told, all the riches, all the splendor, all the sacrifices, all the feasts. We're never going to be that. God says in verse 9, he says, the glory of the second temple, it's going to be greater than the glory of the first temple. How come? Why do you think that's true? You know, I don't know the answer, so I'll suggest this, and I would love your suggestion at the end. As beautiful and as glorious as Solomon's temple was, and it was, you could read about it in the book of Kings. I want you to know that the Son of God never stood in Solomon's temple. When the Son of God came to this earth, he went to the temple that we're reading about here. As small as it was, as insignificant compared to Solomon's as it was, there was a day when the Son of God walked into this second temple. Can you imagine that? Talk about the glory of God. He walked into the second temple. Sadly, the people didn't know it. And sadly, the people didn't appreciate it. But God says, listen, the glory of the second temple is going to be greater than the glory of the first temple. So I want you to just notice a couple of things here. I want you to just notice this. In verse number 18, he says this, consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. God is going to be very exact here. He's going to write down the exact date. From this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, consider it. And then he asks these questions in verse 19. Is the seed still in the barn? Well, yeah, the seed is still in the barn. Good. I'm glad. And yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have not yielded fruit? No, they haven't yielded fruit. But from this day forward, I will bless you. I'm going to bless you. I want you to consider what is a priority to me. And I want you to take a brick, and I want you to put it on top of another brick, and I want you to work in harmony with your brother next to you. And I want you to build this temple, God says. And I'm going to fill this temple. I'm going to fill it with my glory. It's important to me. And the people do that. The people do that. And it's a beautiful thing. So let me ask you a couple of questions. There's a verse in the New Testament that says that we are hidden with God in Christ. My life, the Apostle Paul says, is hidden with God in Christ. That's very comforting to me, that my life can be hidden with God in Christ. It's safe there. It's secure there. It's hidden with God in Christ. Then it says this, when Christ, who is our life. That's a tricky part for me. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, so shall we appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, that bothered me. Because I just sort of put my glasses down and I put my pen down and I went for a little walk. And I thought to myself, is Christ my life? Or, you know, is my job my life? Is my 403B my life? Is my kid getting into this college or scoring this goal my life? Where is it? When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, the apostle says, then shall you appear with him in glory. The world doesn't get the Christian. Certainly not. They're blinded to the truth of all of it. The danger for me is that in the busyness and in the confusion of all of the activities, I slip a little bit, and days are going to go by, and I know my priorities, and I know when the guys at my church gather for prayer, and I sort of have good intentions, and I sort of give myself a pass by saying, you know, the Lord knows. Oh, one day, it's going to happen. And when I came upon this passage, I thought to myself, oh, I need to consider my ways. And I need to take a look at some of the hard decisions in my life, decisions that deal with parenting, because they're hard. You know all about that. And decisions that deal with marriage, because that's hard, and you know about that. And to realize that, yeah, God's greater than my past, and that's all true. But going forward, I want to consider the things that are important to the Lord. And I want to say, Lord, I want to make those things a priority. And I'm going to just start to make a list. Just a list. I'm not going to go around announcing and broadcasting. I'm just going to quietly make a list. And I'm going to quietly write down a date. And I'm going to say, Lord, you promised that from this day forward, you would bless these people if they honored you. And I know that honoring you doesn't mean that I'm going to win the lottery. I get all of that. But Lord, you did promise peace that passes understanding. You promised that. And you did promise an abundant life, Lord. You did promise that. And so I'm going to just sort of shut off all the social media and all the noise over here. And I'm going to just keep the priority on things that I know that are important to you. And I'm going to try my best to have a passion for those things, because I know that you have a passion for them too. And I'm going to say, Lord, I want to give this day to you. I want to give this day to you. And so I would challenge you, just in this week, in the busyness of whatever tomorrow brings, and it's a busy, terrible, just say, Lord, I want to consider it. All of my energy and all of my time spent, Lord, I want to consider it. And from this day forward, I want to do the things that are honoring to you. I pray that this talk was encouraging to you. It was encouraging for me to sort of re discover and to find. And I pray that the Lord could use you mightily. That might not, in your mind, be significantly this week, but mightily. Maybe it's just talking with one person. Maybe it's just in the opportunity to spend time with one person, that the Lord might use you mightily for his glory this week. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you so much for the great passion that you had for your people. And thank you for this message that's very relevant to us today, that we would consider our ways and that we would know that what we sow, that we're going to reap, and that we wouldn't sow to the flesh, but that we would have the opportunity to sow to the Spirit and enjoy from the Spirit an abundant life here on this earth. We do pray, Lord, that you would allow us to reflect on our own personal priorities, and that Lord, we would make your word a priority, and that we would spend time with doing the things that you would have us to do for your glory, for we'd ask it in Jesus' name.